open your Bible to the book of Daniel. This morning, I challenge each and every one of us to be a Daniel, a teenager that was reflective of the principles of righteousness and carried this all through his life to be an old man, and he died faithful and loyal to Jehovah. Daniel impresses me perhaps more than any other Old Testament character. At least he's among the four or five men of the Old Testament that stand out in my estimation as one of the great men of God. Daniel was taken captivity as a teenager. It's estimated he was 15, 16 years old, thereabouts, by Nebuchadnezzar in about 607 or 606, the first incursion into Palestine, the siege of Jerusalem. And you just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, here this young man, as well as the others that were taken with him, being removed from his homeland, the despondency perhaps, realizing that he would never, least most likely, get to go back home. And we see this individual cast into a new culture, a new society, surrounded by idolatry, by licentiousness. And yet in the midst of all of this, he remained pure and loyal to the Lord. Now, I want us to look at him this morning from different standpoints. This man, Daniel. And we see that Daniel was, first of all, a man of purpose. That word purpose means resolution or determination. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, the record says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Now here was a Jew who was in a pagan society. And here was the honoring of these pagan deities, and Daniel couldn't participate in that. Not only would it have been paying homage or honor to these idols, but also it had been a defilement under the Mosaic law. And so he said, I just can't do that. Now, I know there was a lot of pressure, but Daniel said, no, I'm going to resolve in my heart that I will not defile myself with the king's wine nor his meat. You know, we've heard this statement. When in Rome, do as the Romans do, and in the case of Daniel and Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But not this man, because he had determined in his heart that he would not sin. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we as God's people today need to have a resolve in our hearts that we will not defile our bodies or our souls with sin. And we need to learn that there is a word in the vocabulary which we need to incorporate to keep us from sinning, and that is the little word no. Just say no. No. You've seen on television recently youngsters who'd been approached by drug pushers, and they say if someone comes and offers you drugs, cocaine or heroin, whatever it may be, just say no. And here's a youngster walking down the street and the car is coming by and the window is rolled down about halfway. And this little boy looks over and says no. And he walks a little bit farther and he says no. And then he hurriedly moves on. And that's what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to sin. Say no to drugs. Drugs can affect all of us. It moves in every status our sphere of society. It knows, as far as the people who are involved, no particular peculiar group. The farmer's children are affected by it, the doctors, the lawyers, the preachers, the factory workers, wherever we are, there's a drug problem, and we need to learn to say no. Not only as far as drugs, but alcohol. And we don't approach this the same way that we do heroin or cocaine, but I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the biggest drug problems that teenagers face today. And they're constantly bombarded with it on television, and the impression is left that it is permissible to drink, that that's the end thing. And if you want to be accepted and popular in society, go ahead and drink. And bless your heart, they even got the bears and dogs drinking the stuff today. Here's a bear. He comes back out. He said, I thought you had three. What is it, cases of Coors? He said, I had to give the bear one. And here's his dog. He says, Shep, or whatever his name is, said, go in there and get us three or four bottles of beer. And the next thing you hear, the bottles are popping open, and the dog is drinking, and he hollers in, and he says, I hope you're drinking your water. And here's these youngsters out on the beach, and they're playing, and they're in the best of health, and they have all their equilibrium. But they don't show the other side, ladies and gentlemen. They don't show the man wallowing in the gutter in his own vomit. They don't show the homes that have been destroyed. They don't show the misery and pain. And I want to tell you, we need to resolve to purpose in our hearts that we will not indulge in alcoholic beverages. We need to say no to fornication. We need to say no to marriages that's going to deter or thwart or hinder our life as a Christian. And why would a person want to marry someone who is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-the Bible? Why would anybody want to do that? I don't think that we're that hard up. Huh? I'm convinced, though, with some of us, that we'd marry a fence post if it had a head on it. Huh? If it's breathing, say yes. It's like the old maid who was working at this house, and the phone rang one day, and she said, hello. And the person on the other end said, is this Liza? She said, yes. She said, Liza, would you marry me? She said, who is this? She said, this is a caller. And she said, I don't know you. He said, well, nevertheless, said, would you marry me? And she said, I sure would. Huh? I sure would. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we need to have purpose and resolve and determination in our hearts. Isn't that right? The second thing is that he was a man of perception. Look at verse 17 of Daniel, the first chapter. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. Then Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Then look at verse 20. Here, these men, these boys, were found 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And here he was cast into this evil, wicked society and this environment. And yet Daniel had understanding and perception, and he can make the right kind of choice and decision. And the lesson for us, brethren and friends, that the world hasn't changed any. Sin is still sin. There's still the same temptations. There's the same tempter. We have the same problems, and we've got to make decisions. And we're living in the world. And the thing is, we don't want to let the world live in us. And we're to come out and be aloof and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and I'll walk in you, and we need to make decisions. Look in your Bible to Philippians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 9. Philippians says, Paul said, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now here's the passage I wanted, verse 10. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, I like what one of the Revised Version says, that you may distinguish the things that differ. Now, there are judgments that we've got to make. We have to look at life and approve the things that differ. You see, in other words, make a distinction. Prove the things that are excellent. And we have got to make this evaluation day after day. What's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's important, what's unimportant. But in order to do that, we've got to have wisdom. And we get wisdom from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. And it behooves each and every one of us to learn this book that we can approve the things that are excellent or distinguish the things that differ. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 5, and verses 12, 13, 14. The inspired writer says, "For when you ought to, that time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat." Now the point is that we as Christians, as we mature and as we develop, we must be able to eat the deeper things of the word of God. Eat the meat, become mature. "Then strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to take the meat of the word and we can make this perception. Are you listening? We need to have Daniels today, ladies and gentlemen, people of understanding, people of wisdom, so that we can distinguish and determine what is good and what is bad, what God approves and what God rejects. But let's notice again. Daniel was a man of principle. He didn't compromise. Now, it'd been so easy just to go along. And I'm persuaded, brethren, that if some of us in the church had been in Daniel's shoes, we'd been right there at that drinking bout. Huh? We'd said, "Well, you know, I'm a businessman, and you've got to allow for these things. You know, you've got to go along, and you've got to have a good relation in the community. And I don't want them to think that I'm some kind of old prude, you know, or wet rag. And so I'm going right down there, and a little drink won't hurt me." And can't you just see some of these politicians? Now, here Daniel became a politician. I don't like that word too well. I like statesman better. But Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, even when he was a statesman, a politician, didn't compromise. But I can't say that about our politicians, can you? Here's a so-called born-again Christian who drinks with the rest of them. Here's a man who claims that Jesus is the Christ and he has faith and so devoted. He's right out there at these parties, hobnobbing with all of them, drinking with them. You wouldn't have found Daniel in that kind of situation. He would have said no. And we meet people who've got that kind of background and principle today who say, "No, I can't go back on the principles that I stand for." Don't you imagine in the early life of this fellow, this man, that there was a godly mother and a devoted father who had great influence on his life and developing him and training him? I suspect so. But he had principle. And it's shown three times in his life. Here in chapter 1, verse 8, he wouldn't drink the wine of the king or eat the meat. Secondly, here in the 5th chapter, after Belshazzar come onto the throne, his daddy Nebuchadnezzar had died, and he saw this writing on the wall, and over here on the wall, on the side of the wall, here were some words that appeared, "Mene and Tekel and Upharsin," and he shook in his boots. And his knees knocked. You're talking about a man scared. Look here in the 5th chapter, if you would please, of the book of Daniel. And notice as it describes and characterizes this event. And here, as he threw this big drinking party, there was 1,000 of his lords in verse 1. And here was a man's hand that appeared in verse 5 and began to write. And in verse 6, the Bible says, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And he said, why, who can read this? Bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read the writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And not a one of it could do it. Not a one. And that's just the way false teachers are, ladies and gentlemen. They're never right about anything. They can't interpret the scriptures. They start in the wrong place. These men didn't know what this said, but the man of God did. Daniel did. And he made this same offer to Daniel in verse 16. And I want you to look at the response that Daniel made in verse 17. Let thy gifts be thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel says, I'm going to tell you what the word of God is, whether you give me anything or not. Every preacher, listen to me. Every preacher, ladies and gentlemen, should be so committed and dedicated to truth and to the proclamation of the gospel, that whether he's paid a dime or not, he should preach it. And one of our problems today in the church is we have some hirelings, we have quote-unquote some pastors, we have some men who look at it as a profession, so much pay, so much preach. We need men like Daniel. We need men like Paul. You read in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And what he was saying is, whether I'm paid one dime or not, he said, I'm going to preach it. And woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's not what he preached in that text, but whether he preached it or not. And I have to be impressed with the pioneers of yesteryear. Men who crisscrossed this country and slept out under the stars at night with hardly anything to wear upon their backs. Many of them had to walk to their appointments. Others were fortunate to have a horse to ride. But you can read of those men that they were hardly ever paid anything, but they were moved by faith and they preached. And we need men of principle who tell what the story is, who tell the gospel story, who will preach the truth, who will preach righteousness, regardless of whether he's paid anything or not. I probably told this story about old brother J.D. Tant. Tant never did have very much. Somebody told him one day, said, Tant, said, why don't you just change a few things about what you preach? He said, you could have one of these big long coat suits. And he said, you could ride the best of horses. And he said, there's just a few alterations here and there. Tant looked at him and said, I want to tell you something. He said, before I'd preach what those fellas are preaching, he said, I would lend myself out for sitting on buzzard eggs to make a living. That's right. Paul made tents in order to keep himself. So he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My, give us men like that today. Men of principle. Paul said, I covet no man's silver or gold. Peter said in the 8th chapter of Acts, when he was offered money to buy this gift of the Holy Spirit, Simon the sorcerer offered him money. He said, your money perish with you. I don't want your money. You need to do right, Simon. We need preachers like that today. And in one other occasion that he showed that he was a man of principle, and that is in the 6th chapter, when he would not adhere to the king's decree that you could call upon nobody except the king for 30 days. And Daniel defied that order because it was a contradiction of what God had said. God was the one that to be honored. And Daniel went right on knowing the decree that was made. And verse 10 of the 6th chapter, that he prayed up on his knees looking toward Jerusalem 3 times a day as his daily procedure was. And here was a man of principle. Brother, we need him today in the church. We need people of principle. People who won't compromise. People who won't sell out. There was an old country preacher down here in Kentucky some years ago. He was on the radio. He said, I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he said, the problem today in the world, he says, that everybody is compromising. said they just come promise this, and they come promise that. They come promise on doctrine. They come promise on worldliness. And he says, you know what's behind all of it? He said, ignorance. Well, I don't care whether you call it compromise or compromise. The point is the same. We cannot compromise, droop, vacillate, equivocate, slip and slide, back and forth, carried forth, throw every wind of doctrine to come along. Let us be men of integrity, people of principle. But hurriedly, my time is getting away. He was a man of purpose, man of perception, man of principle, and he was a man of purity. Look in your Bible in the 6th chapter of Daniel. These scallywags, these people who were jealous of him, tried to find a flaw in his life, and they went through it with a fine-tooth comb. And they scrutinized every act of behavior, every word that he said, but they could find nothing. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And that doesn't mean he was a perfect man, but he was blameless. He was dedicated. He was loyal to his government. Daniel served his God. He was a man of purity. Brethren, listen. We need people today with clean hands and pure hearts in the church. We need them in the pulpit. We need them in the eldership. We need them in the classrooms. And I'm sorry to say, all across this country, preachers are defiling themselves by not living as they ought, a godly, pure life, as they endeavor to preach the Christ as the Savior of the world. It bothers me, hurts me. I read the preachers who become unfaithful to the wives who leave their mates for years and take up with somebody else. I see where elders now and then will become unfaithful to their mates. And it's nothing uncommon to see members of the church today down yonder at the bar drinking their drinks or having it in the refrigerator. It's not uncommon today, ladies and gentlemen, to see children of God out yonder in the cesspools of iniquity where the cocaine is flowing and the disco music is playing, and there's a child of God that's a hopping and a skipping and all kinds of gyrations. And I want to tell you, he can't serve the Lord in such an iniquitous, ungodly, devilish place. As the old timers used to say, there never was a dancing leg and a praying knee hooked on the same one, you see. And that's so. That's so. There's not the person who prays to God who goes to these dens of iniquity. They're not serving the Lord, and they need to repent of it. But we got them in the church, and we got people in the church who've been divorced and remarried, and we got this old false position, fallacious reasoning that if you're baptized, that takes care of everything you've done in your past, and you can go right on living in sin. And I don't believe that for one moment. That just isn't so. When we obey the gospel, it takes care of our past sins, all right, but we can't keep living in it. We've got to be people of purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul told Timothy, he said, you keep yourself pure. Don't you be partakers of other men's sins. And that's the way we need to live. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, seeing we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Give us people that are pure in heart and pure in life. But he was also a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. And he knelt and faced Jerusalem. That was her custom. In the 9th chapter, 6th chapter and 9th chapter, we see that he was a man of prayer. In the 9th chapter, in verse 3, that seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And here was a man who was above reproach. And if he needed prayer, brethren, don't you think that we need it as well? Indeed we do. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 4 and verse 2 to continue in prayer. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray always. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always in prayer and supplication. That's why the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, that holy men lift up their hands in prayer, and we need people to pray. There's power in prayer. The Jerusalem church continued steadfastly in prayer. When there was persecution on the people, the members of the church in Jerusalem, on the apostles particularly, all came together for a prayer meeting. And in the 12th chapter of Acts, here was Peter in prison and James had been put to death. And when Peter came to Rhoda's house, bless your heart, here they were having a prayer meeting. When Paul and Silas were in prison yonder at Philippi in an old dark, dirty dungeon, not only did they sing, but they prayed unto God. And we need to have praying people in the church of the Lord. And we're going to have power and we can turn a lot of things around if we pray to God. Jesus said, whatever you ask my name, I'll give you. He will. If we pray according to his will, he'll answer our prayers. We need to be praying, people. But one other thing, and that is that Daniel was a man of power. Now look at him for just a moment. Here he was taken out of Palestine. His name was changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar. That was a naturalization process in ancient days. And because of his excellent spirit, because of his integrity, because he was courteous, because he was faithful and loyal, he was made over the king under Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler under Nebuchadnezzar, over the Babylonian Empire. Look at it in chapter 2 and verse 48, ladies and gentlemen. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And when Nebuchadnezzar died, in the fifth chapter, here's Belshazzar, his playboy son, who took over the throne. And here Daniel again is in the highest regard of this old evil, wicked king. And then Belshazzar died. And then Darius, in chapter 6, set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first. Daniel, from the time of his youth to the time that he died, was a man who served in different ministrations and was always depended upon and could be trusted because he had an excellent spirit. Now let me tell you something. I've heard all of my life that religion and politics don't mix. Brother, they better mix. Huh? They better mix. And I get sick and tired of some of these two-bit politicians over yonder in Washington who come along and says, well, my religion is that I'm against abortion, but when I vote, I've got to vote the conscience of the people. Baloney. When it comes to morality, we don't vote the conscience of the people. Yes, we need to represent the people as a representative. But when it comes to right and wrong, when it comes to morals and ethics, we don't take a poll of the people. We vote for what is right, always. And we tell the truth, and we don't lie. And I'm about as skeptical of a lot of these politicians the old boy was years ago. He said, I'm cynical completely of politicians. He said, if one of them told me that he was lying, I wouldn't believe him. I wish that everyone in Washington, D.C., from the president down, was required to read Daniel. Give us senators and representatives. Give us a president. Give us cabinet members that believe in principles of truth and righteousness. And I'm glad in many ways the president that we have now. That was true with Jimmy Carter. I appreciate a lot of things that he stood for. And we need to uphold men who will stand for things that are good and right. But there's so many of them that are corrupt. And they go in there and spend millions of dollars to get a $70,000 a year job and to come out millionaires. How did they make it? Huh? Give us men like Daniel. He was a man of power. But my, he served the Lord in all of that time. Somebody says you can't serve the Lord and be a politician. He did. He did. And I'll tell you what we need, brethren. We need some men like Daniel who get in politics and they change the politics instead of the politics changing them. They're men of backbone, men of integrity, men of principle. And they don't let the money that's coming out of the table sway them one way or the other. They do what's right and they do what's good. I've talked long enough this morning. If you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, we want you to come and cultivate and develop your life that you can say, yes, I am like Daniel. Develop your life to the place you can be a person of purpose and perception and principle and purity and prayer and power in your life. Spiritually speaking, anyway, have that power. As we sing this song, we pray that you'll come, give your life to him that died for you, that you be washed clean and pure in the blood of the Lamb, that you can live a life that reflects the one who tabernacled in the flesh, Galilee to Judea, nearly 2,000 years ago, died on Calvary's cross, raised the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power, now sits at the right hand of God, that you can be like him. That's what it's all about. Heaven will be yours to enjoy, and after a while, we pray that you come and put on Jesus Christ. The baptistry's filled, everything is ready. Will you be washed in the blood by being baptized into Christ where the blood is reached, and then you can be raised a new creature in Christ. If you're an unfaithful as a member of the church, will you come home and be restored to your first love in by repentance and prayer while together we stand and while we sing?